Kingdom Pursuits, where you hear from ordinary people instilled with an extraordinary passion. Together, we explore the stories of men and women who take what they love and let God turn their passion into kingdom pursuits. Now, live from the Truth Booth, your host, Robbie Dillmore.
We are loaded for bear today on Kingdom Pursuits. Oh, my soul, has God provided us with people who've given a passion, and they are building the kingdom in oh so many ways today. All of them authors, and to start off with, an author that y'all are probably pretty much familiar with, Dr. Michael Brown. And Dr. Brown, you have a book coming out like Monday.
Tuesday.
That's wonderful. I understand it's titled, Donald Trump is Not My Savior.
With the subtitle, An Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President.
There you go. And I bet that's true. Well, I don't know. I know it's true because I know you a little bit. So that's fun. And I'm interested how you felt led to that you needed to write that book.
Yeah, it's a really interesting story, Robbie. Obviously, I've written many articles, well over 100, about Donald Trump, Republican candidate, and then the winning the primaries, and then taking on Hillary Clinton, then as president, and talk about it on my radio show on this same network all the time. But it was the middle of August, literally middle of August, when suddenly I felt this tremendous burden. You need to get out a book on Donald Trump and evangelicals before the midterm. Well, that's a nice idea, but how are you going to get a book written and published in a matter of a few weeks? So I talked to a couple of publishing friends. One was interested, another was really interested, but said no way we could get it done. So I just put it aside. I woke up the next morning, and I was gripped in prayer. I don't want to make it sound too spiritual, but I was just gripped with this burden. And suddenly I saw the plan of attack to get this book out, to write some brand new material about evangelicals and Donald Trump. Is this a match made in heaven, or is it a marriage with hell? And then in chronological order, to take 90 of the most relevant articles I'd written from my open letter to Donald Trump in August of 2015 right up to Honest Questions for Evangelicals about Trump in August 2018, and then to write a final word, where do we go from here and how do we handle the elections, and felt really led to contact one editor at one publishing house within a day. They were completely on board. Within, I think, 2 days, we had the amazing cover artwork, and I got the pre-copies in my hand 6 weeks, a little under 6 weeks from that date, and of course it'll be out on Tuesday. So here's the most interesting thing. Normally, okay, we do talk radio. You do the show, and you go on to the next day, you go on to the next week. You write an article, it may be your best article, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people read it, but now you go on, another article, another day, and you kind of forget the past. Well, putting these articles in chronological order was a real eye-opener, and it's kind of like going back through the last 3 years with a running commentary. And why I opposed Donald Trump in the primaries, but said I hope I'm wrong, and if it's him versus Hillary, then I'll reevaluate. Then why I came to root for him and vote for him, and then the good days and the bad days as president. You forget so much. It's such a rapid society. So I think people are really going to enjoy the journey.
Well, we're going
to,
yeah.
I think you'll be able to relate. You'll find, yeah, that's how I felt, or you're articulating things. So hopefully the book will be a really good read, real eye-opener, and will give evangelicals clarity that Donald Trump didn't die for our sins. He's not our savior. We don't owe him our lives. Our testimony is not dependent on him. However, he's doing a lot of things we want to see done as president, so he gets my vote. Jesus gets my life. The president gets my vote.
So you can tell we're loaded for bear just with Dr. Brown. But we have much, much more today. We have Sally Bet Sam, and we have Trinity Bursey. Trinity wrote a book how long has it been out, Trinity?
Well, actually, it'll officially be out November 10th.
Okay, so it's another one that's just coming out.
Yes, sir.
On November 10th, and it's called a little different than Dr. Brown's book. It's called The Little Piano, but it's meant for a different generation.
Yes, it's called The Little Piano, and it's a great story for young children, but it's a great read aloud. It's probably about a fifth grade level, and it really teaches them that they're loved and they're valued just because of who they are.
Which is just so critical to me and critical to our audience here on Christian Radio, that we realize that, we got a lot of people that we got to reach, and these are the next ones that are going to come up there and be voting, but more importantly, leading people to Christ later. So I'm excited to find out about the little piano. And for those of us who are actually in the studio, we have a little piano. We have Lyric right here with us. I wish I could show you that on video, but I'm not hooked up right this minute. But meanwhile, we also have a poet with us. We have Sally Bet Sam, and she wrote a book, Inspired Thoughts of Sally Bet Sam, not coincidentally. And welcome, Sally.
Thank you.
So, you too felt inspired to do poetry.
Yes, many, many years ago, but it came to life and into being about 2015 is when it actually did. I started writing in the 90s, but I had a dream of, and I had the title of the book in the mid-90s.
Well, you're going to be glad to know that, like Robin Williams, we don't measure poetry here. Out with you, James William Pritchard. And so we're going to be reading some poetry here in a little bit. But as you might imagine, it is Kingdom Pursuit, so we got to have a riddle. And so speaking of poets, right? When the bad poet was arrested, the judge thought the punishment should fit the rhyme. Or, seeing that it's Halloween, when a vampire decided to become a poet, everyone said he went from bat to verse. And I'm sure you're thinking that's bat right this minute. But anyway, when the poetress died, she went to meter maker. That you hear that boom boom? And a flat rate poetry tracks would be a perverse form of greed. Think about it. Right, Sally?
Yes. Yes.
So with all that said, we do have a riddle at the end of that. And Dr. Brown, don't answer ahead of it because I know you know the answer to this. Uh-oh. And if you do that, then the people can't call in and win at 866-348-7884. But here's the riddle. Which poetry book in the Bible was written by the man whose name stands for peace? Which poetry book in the Bible was written by the man whose name stands for peace? 866-348-7884. And if they can guess that, Jasper, tell them what they win.
They'll win a book from the Kingdom Pursuits Prize Vault.
All right. And we're loaded for bear with books. We don't have Dr. Brown's yet, but we have plenty of Inspired Thoughts of Sally Bet Sam. And we have also the little piano, so you can at request either book, and we would love to send those out your way. All you have to do is tell us which poetry book in the Bible was written by the man whose name stands for peace. And I can see that Trinity is actually thinking about that, and it'll come to you a little bit, you know, as you think about the poetry books in the Bible. But meanwhile, we heard about her inspiration. What was yours?
So my inspiration came from actually a great friend of mine who's now in heaven. I did actually a lot of poetry, was writing a lot of poetry, and I showed her one day, and she said, you know, this is good, but I think you should do something for children. And I was like, really? Well, I'm a school teacher, but it never really dawned on me. And so I really just started praying about it and thinking about what would be a great, you know, story idea, something great to encourage children and their parents as well. And so it's been about 3 years from start to finish. And it's just been an amazing, amazing journey just with my illustrator, Mr. John Scholl, with my aunt making the little piano plush. It's been a great journey.
That's so amazing. And Dr. Brown, I am fascinated. I got into a heated debate during the election originally of Donald Trump. We had a guest who came on and he was like, Trump all the way. And I was like, whoa, 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 I'm getting a little worried about this man because anybody I see who wants to be worshipped has got, I'm a little bit scared. And I just really came up against it. So I'm anxious to hear your thoughts on that. But unfortunately, we got to go to a break. We're going to hear so much more about Donald Trump is not your savior, but it's written. You got to put that other part along with it, Dr. Brown. No, we lost him. He'll be back.
And so I'm right here.
Okay.
I'm right here.
All right. We're going to be back. But you got to call us, 866-348-7884. His name stands for peace. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom. And we are, as I said, loaded for bear today. We have Sally Bet Sam, who has inspired thoughts of Sally Bet Sam, which is thought-provoking, soul-searching words of poetry. And Trinity Bursey, author of Face to Face, Intimately Seen, Intimately Pursued, which is a children's book, which is just awesome. And Dr. Michael Brown in his new book, which is Donald Trump is Not My Savior, but you got to give us the other title, Dr. Brown.
Yeah, the subtitle, An Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President.
So back then, and I hadn't really given it a lot of thought, and like you, I voted for President Trump. I pray for President Trump. I support a lot of what he does, but there's been something in the back of my mind that has terrified me since day one about a man that appears to be want to be worshipped.
Yeah, look, we are in a really interesting position now as followers of Jesus in our society. On the one hand, the radical left has bashed us for years. And I'm not going to play the media's game when they say, look, you've lost credibility by voting for Donald Trump, by supporting Donald Trump. You need to renounce him, and then we'll listen to you. No, I don't buy that because they didn't listen to us before. They didn't say, oh, please tell us why you don't agree with same-sex, quote, marriage, or please tell us why you believe abortion is killing a baby in the womb. You know, we really respect the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. No, so this is just, on the one hand, a ploy of the secular media of the left to say, if you vote for Donald Trump, then you have destroyed your credibility. On the flip side, if we get so much in his camp and feel we have to defend everything he says, we do then lose credibility in the eyes of others. And, you know, for example, there's all these calls for violence and attack. Representative Maxine Waters and others, you know, get in the face of these people you don't like. And Eric Holder, when they go low, you kick them. And stuff that's really dangerous and bad from the left, from Democrats. You know, Ted Cruz can't go out with his wife at a certain restaurant without a crowd coming or, you know, harassing him. And Sarah Huckabee Sanders, the same thing with her family. It's outrageous. It's terrible. It's dangerous. Well, then President Trump gets up in a speech. Okay, he says it jokingly, but he's talking about a Republican candidate or a representative. And he says, yeah, anybody that can body slam a report, that's good. That's a good guy. And he's laughing about it. The crowd's loving it. Well, you don't joke about those things when you're the most powerful elected official in the world. So it's that kind of thing where we have to say, look, we're so glad that Donald Trump is nominating conservative justices to the Supreme Court and to the federal courts. We're so glad he's fighting for religious liberties. We're so glad he's moved the embassy in Israel to Jerusalem. We're so glad he's pushing back against radical LGBT activism. But we don't like certain things he says. He doesn't have to call former employees dogs. He doesn't have to joke about body slamming reporters and things like that. It's a violent, dangerous enough world right now. We don't need more of the rhetoric. He can be just as strong. He can be just as effective. He can appeal to his base just as much without some of the rough edges. Are the rough edges going away anytime soon? Not that I can tell. But when he says something offensive, because I'm a loyal supporter, I'll say, I wish he didn't say it because I'm an evangelical leader. I don't want my testimony tied in with him. At the same time, if he was running against Hillary today, I'd vote for him with even more enthusiasm. And I hope that there's a red wave in a couple of weeks that will support what I think, by and large, is a good agenda. So, yeah, God's raised up an unlikely vessel, but his character flaws bring some damage. Let's be honest about it.
Yeah. And it's an interesting collection of people that God has for me today, because you go from that situation is very current and very right there, where obviously God put it on your heart to get this out and get it out before the midterms. But the good news is, God gave this other person, whose name was Peace, to write one of the poetic books of the Bible that I gave this wonderful riddle to, that somebody could call in and win the book that we were talking about at 866-348-7884. But we could all use some of that shalom, right, Dr. Brown? We could use some of that peace, and poetry helps do that. So I'm wondering, you have a poem all lined up for us, don't you, Sally Bet? So
I do.
Fire at will.
I do.
We could use it.
This poem is the poems in this book are about peace, joy, love, encouragement, and they make you think. And I have the first one. I use this a lot. I do service work with our veterans, and I use this a lot. And it came from seeing a cedar tree being blown by the wind. It's called The Wind. Life is likened to the wind. It comes and it goes, not telling a story from whence it came or how it wishes to blow. Life can be this way at times, as trouble blown in with the wind. It could be a message from a stranger, even one of your kin. Life can be as gentle as a breeze blowing through the trees. This gentle softness whispers, let your mind be at ease. Whether you're dealing with howling winds or the whisper of a leaf, you can rest in the Almighty, never wavering from your belief. Yes, life may sway you to and fro, howling with demands, but nothing can ever take you from the palm of God's right hand. Are you resting in Him today?
So how cool is that? I mean,
that's great.
That's just one for many. That, and if you could watch her read that, it's really cool because you could clearly see that she was reading it from her heart, not from the book. And, you know, that's where a lot of these stories start out. And your children's story is like that. It's something God put in your heart, right?
Yes, sir.
Trinity?
Yes, it's definitely something to spend.
By the way, what a great name.
Oh, thank you. My parents gave it to me. Thanks, Mom and Dad. But this story is just so special to me. I'm a school teacher. I teach actually at an elementary school and a middle school. And so I just see how needed it is for children to know that they're valued, that they're significant, not just because of what they can do. They can maybe play sports or great academically, but just understanding they have value and significance just because of who they are. You know, they're God's creation, and they are so valuable, and they have so much to offer. Sometimes they don't realize that, but I really want that to really hit home with this book.
So the original premise behind Kingdom Pursuits was, how does God, you know, take your passion and use it to build the kingdom? And He takes us on adventures that we never would have dreamed. When you hear Dr. Brown's, like, August whatever, and of course Dr. Brown's written lots of books. I want you to get a book out by, you know, before the midterms. That's an adventure. But I can imagine that if God put it on my heart to write a book for children, and like, how do I get that all done? And you weren't obviously an established author, but God, I mean, to see this book, it's just gorgeous and beautiful. And what would you say about that adventure at this point, having been obedient to what He put on your heart?
All I can say is that if God put something on your heart, don't ask, how am I going to do this? What's it going to look like? Just do it. Like, I had no clue. Like, I think I waited almost a year before actually finding the right illustrator, you know, and I was just patient. I said, God, you know what? I know this is going to be a book. I can see it. And I'm just trusting you. So every day I would just like pray and say, God, okay, I'm just believing this is going to happen. And so I met my illustrator, and he's just amazing, super talented.
He works with every single thing.
As far as I never really understood like how detailed it could be just to make one page, like to color one page, get all the colors right. And, you know, we did it. And even with my plush Lyric piano, that was amazing too. I was kind of like, God gave me this picture of having the little stuffed animal to kind of go with it. And I put it on Facebook. I said, can anyone, like, you know, make a stuffed animal? And my aunt, Nancy Dixon, she was like, oh, I can do that. And I was like, great. But it's not really an animal. It's a piano. Can you make this? She was like, I think so. And so she just did an amazing job. She's super talented. And just to see everyone coming together, knowing it wasn't just me, it was just a whole team of people making this a reality.
Right. And God gets the glory.
He does. Always.
That's the deal, because he set it up. Well, we have, I believe it's Mose, has got to answer for us about this poetic book in the Bible that was written by a main man whose name stands for peace. Are you with me? Is it Mose?
Mountain Man Mo.
Oh, it's Mountain Man Mo. I hadn't heard from you in a long time. Dr. Brown's probably thankful you're with us too.
I've been listening to y'all all along, so don't think that I've gone astray.
Good.
Some people know it as the Song of Songs, but I'm going to call it the Song of Solomon, because it's not the Jewish word for peace, Shalom.
Yes, you're exactly right. And since I have Dr. Brown and I can ask Dr. Brown, you know, that's one of the things that he does is let you ask Dr. Brown.
Yes, I listen to him almost daily, too.
You know, I noticed that the book Song of Songs, according to is the great Hebrew Rabbi Rashi, that he called it the holy of holies of the books of the Bible. Have you heard that, Dr. Brown? Or could you speak?
It was actually Rabbi Akiva who predated Rashi by about 800 years. And there had been, according to Jewish tradition, there was a debate about whether the book should be included in the canon of Scripture, because it was alleged that prostitutes would use some of the verses and things like that, so it was used in a profane way. And Rabbi Akiva replied, although all of Scripture is holy, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. So that's, yeah, that's a well-known Jewish tradition.
I just think that's it's really cool, and that those words themselves, because the Holy of Holies really signifies something to all of us, right? Because, I mean, that's ends up being where the Ark of the Covenant is, which clearly is where, you know, God resides in the manna and the, you know, branch that budded and all that, and the law. It's all in our heart, right, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, so it would be speaking then of the holiest place of all, and because the rabbis read this as the love song between God and Israel, and then church leaders later read it as the love song between Jesus and the church, you could understand this being the most intimate place and the holiest place of all. And for listeners who are wondering about the connection between Solomon and peace, so the name Solomon in Hebrew is Shlomo, so shalom, peace, well-being, and his name, Shlomo.
Now, we hate to go to a break when you're on a roll like this, Dr. Brown. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom. And as I have said, we are loaded for bear in that aspect today. We have Dr. Michael Brown and his new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior. And you've got to add, I don't have it written down, the subtitle for that, Dr. Brown. Say it one more time.
An evangelical leader speaks his mind about the man he supports as president.
Yeah, that says that you got to put that in there, otherwise you don't get the whole deal. But we got Trinity Bursey, who is not only author of Face to Face, Intimately Seen, but she wrote the book The Little Piano, which is coming out early in November, and this is kind of predating that. It's so cool because she is a friend, I should mention, of Ann Alt. And Ann Alt, or is it Sally that's the friend of Ann Alt?
I'm a fan of Ann Alt.
You're a fan? Well,
I would like to be a friend.
You can be a friend of Ann Alt. I can assure you she's listening right now.
Yay.
Absolutely. And Ann plays in Christian Carguy Theater with us. She just played the voice of Tammy Tenchner and Nagadonna, or Evil Queen. You know, she's all about children's stuff and have been reaching children from Adventures in Odyssey.
Yes, so, I love that program.
And wrote her own book, Happily Ever After, from, I'm trying to remember. She is awesome. But anyway, The Little Piano, we're going to get to more of that in a minute. And Sally Bet Sam, who wrote Inspired Thoughts of Sally Bet Sam, thought-provoking, soul-searching words of poetry. So with that, the question that just... it's just all over my mind is, who is Sally Bet Sam? Because this person in front of me is not Sally Bet Sam, but that's the name of the author of the book. So how does that all fit together?
Sally Bet Sam was a childhood pretend. I would only answer to that when mother called me. So that when I got the title in the mid-90s, it just fitted. It was like... I don't know. It was inspired as well as the poetry. And I never changed it. And I don't want my name associated with the book, because I do not want to leave any room for ego. This book is to dig wells in Africa, to feed the hungry here in a way, hopefully to clothe the homeless. It just has a lot to do, and it's my heart, it's my soul, and it's my passion. And I was called last year to write the book, so I got my poems out and I started entering them, and then it became a book.
So Dr. Brown, as I listened to what she just said, I think about something I read recently that on the childhood, on the childlike heart. And I was wondering, because I get a chance to ask Dr. Brown, he's with me right now, that one of the reasons it's written in Deuteronomy and Numbers is teach your children, you know, is that is for them to keep a childlike heart as well, that was even there in the Old Testament. Have you heard that?
Yeah, well, certainly the whole book of Proverbs is filled with exhortations about teaching and training children. And Deuteronomy 6, which is a foundational passage in Judaism, beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on about diligently teaching your children, impressing things on them. The Hebrews either speaking of saying things repetitively, teaching over and over, or really impressing, really etching on the hearts and minds of children. That's why in a traditional Jewish home, you can have large families. One of my friends, an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, has 14 kids. And you'll see over the years that the great, great, great majority of them will continue in their parents' faith because they're instructed so intensely, so immersed from childhood on. And then we know in the New Testament that Jesus definitely takes an interest in children and even likens them in terms of what would be just the innocence or the humility or the willingness to believe that you find among children. So, you know, in the church world, we often don't put a lot of emphasis on that. You know, you got the senior pastor and the executive pastor and, you know, the up-and-coming guy. He may be the youth pastor or the assistant pastor. But, you know, children's leaders, that's just kind of like this throwaway thing, whereas they're doing some of the most important work in the body. And any tool that can be produced that can help children learn about God and learn to love Jesus or learn good moral principles, it's so important, especially when so much of the educational system is going in the wrong direction.
Wow. And yeah, I think about how cool is it at a Passover Seder, if you ever get to go to one, which I just highly, highly recommend everybody do that. It's really, really fun. But look what they do with the children in a Passover. Not only, you know, they have certain things, and I'll let Dr. Brown describe it much better than I could. But one of the neat things is they hide the afikoman, and then the kids, it's like a game, almost like an Easter egg hunt, which I guess is where we got that. I don't know, but they even give them money and stuff. Dr. Brown, could you describe that?
Yeah, so if you remember, when you have certain of the laws and customs in the Bible, they're put there. So when your children ask you, well, what is this? Then you can use it. So deductively, the children will ask questions, and you say, well, we do this because of this, we do this because of that. So during the Passover, you ask different questions about what makes this night different from all other nights. Well, other nights we eat this, and tonight we eat this. And then you have these the unleavened bread, the matzah, and there's a piece of it that's taken, a broken piece that's hidden, and you have to search the house and look for it. So there are things that are weaved into the ceremony that are meant to be entertaining, but that are also meant to be educational. So the goal is that you really look forward to these times as a child, and that now you are rewarded. You are different ones. You know, youngest will get to ask certain questions, things like that. So it has a real cycle of life that, when done rightly, has real keeping power and is really educational.
Yeah, and when I fast forward to, you know, when I was a kid, an Easter egg hunt was a big deal. I mean, this is it's ka-ching time. I get to compete against my brother and sister, and things that you look forward to that make the holiday the holiday. And to some extent, you know, I think that, you know, that's one of the really cool things that God puts it on someone like your heart, Trinity, that you wrote this other book, but now God says, no, I want you to turn to what he really gave you a passion for. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a school teacher, right? Because yes. You saw this in your students.
I did.
And what a cool story.
Thank you. I'm just so excited to be able to encourage, you know, children. I love them so much. All the students that I have in middle school, elementary school, and even though it's a very wide range of students, it's just amazing how you can encourage them in different ways. You know, the older children, you can encourage them in their careers, and the younger children, you can just encourage them with different just by being friendly with them every day. A smile does so much, you know, to a young child, just to encourage them, to let them know they can achieve what they set out to achieve, and just to, I don't know, be friendly with them.
Yeah, and so, you know, I think it's extra neat that the kids in your class are going to probably get a copy of this book for Christmas. And, you know, they can't help but be introduced to the Savior, you know, through that. But I'm also intrigued, Dr. Brown, just to go back, Claire, another direction. I'm really intrigued, and you put the time frame together with Donald Trump, and you said your eyes were really opened. What were they open to?
Well, here's what was really striking for me. We tend to remember the past through the lens of the moment. You know, you'll have some guy tell his wife, I'm getting a divorce. I've never loved you for 30 years. Well, he doesn't love her now, but he's forgotten how he felt in the past. Well, when I'm going back and reading these articles and putting them in place for the book, and now I'm finishing the audio version of the book, so actually reading out loud what I wrote 3 years ago and how I felt 2.5 years ago, first, I'm remembering, yeah, I really had big problems with Donald Trump. And as one who had endorsed Ted Cruz and thought, okay, he'll go against the establishment, he'll hold his ground, but he's pro-life, pro-family, pro-Israel, committed Christian, strong leader, he's the man. So that probably filtered things for me as well. So just remembering how I struggled with who he was and had all my reasons to question whether he would be trustworthy, that was one thing. Wrestling with some of my friends' words that they said, Mike, something's happening here. We see Trump as like a Cyrus kind of guy in the Bible, someone who doesn't know God, but that God is raising up for kingdom purposes and to bless Israel and to bless America. And I'd get down on my knees and said, God, I don't see it. Could it be that I'm looking at this too much in the natural, that I don't see it? And then when my dear friend James Robison, there's a wild story that I tell in the book that James does not endorse candidates, but most of the candidates came to the Republican candidates for counsel, for prayer, and he urged Dr. Ben Carson, do not endorse Donald Trump. And as Ben Carson was about to go out and give his endorsement to Trump, James was on the phone with him, literally talking with him on the phone. Well, what the public doesn't know is that Ben Carson gave his endorsement to Trump on the condition he would spend at least an hour alone with James Robison. So James texts me, hey, I'm on my way to meet the Donald Trump, pray. And afterwards he said, I was with him for an hour and a half. I preached the gospel to him clearly. I met with his son and so on. And he said, in 55 years of ministry, no one ever received me more warmly or openly. So he just said, something's going on here. Let's look at it. Maybe there's more to the story. And then he said to me this famous line, we may not get our champion, but we're going to get the people's champion. So there's this whole journey of, can I support him? Can I root for him? And going back and looking at it, it's eye-opening. Because and many major things happen, news events and ups and downs, that it's such a rapid society now, and the news cycle is so quick that you just forget a lot of what happened, how you felt, how you reacted. And like I said, I know that I speak for many. On my daily radio show, I'm introduced as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So I really believe, as folks read Donald Trump is not my savior, they'll be nodding, they'll be agreeing. Some will be getting mad at me and then later agreeing with me. But it's a fascinating journey.
All right. Well, you can find all these books at kingdompursuits.com. We got one more segment coming up. We're going to go deeper, so stay tuned. A lot more Kingdom Pursuits coming up. Welcome back to Kingdom Pursuits, where we hear how God takes your passion and uses it to build the kingdom. And I hope you hear in all our guests today that God's given them something, and then he took them on an adventure that they really didn't even expect to do, even though Dr. Brown's written, you know, as Stu would say, 500 books. You know he would say that, right, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, well, it's going to take a while to get there, but I'm at 33 now, working hard.
But on this one, it was a new adventure. Trinity Bursey, she had written a book for you know, a devotional poetry type of book, and now he's got her with a little piano. And then Sally Bet Sam was her childhood come along. Yeah, which that's just sweet. She was inspired to do this soul-searching words of poetry. So we got one poem. We got to get one more in here so that, you know, the next one on the hit parade of poems from Sally Bet Sam. And I love what you say. You wanted to feed the hungry and dig wells. And how does that work exactly?
Well, James Robinson, since he was speaking of him, I've watched it for years. And I would got, you know, we support, but then I just got to where I watched the guest and went away. And last year, I could not leave out of the room. And I watched it again. And I said, God, how can I dig a well in Africa on a fixed income? And I heard deep in my soul, poetry. So I got it out. I have worked for this purpose. My goal is to get enough from this book and a couple of others that'll be coming up to use 10% for myself and give 90% away.
There you go. And so one more poem. Here we go.
Okay. Wintertime in the forest. It's wintertime in the forest with snow-capped evergreen trees. As I look around in this wonderland, I feel a chilling breeze. I see the barren tree limbs with little touches of snow. The beauty I see all around me is God's painting here below. The sunlight shines on patches of snow like diamonds, how they glisten. I hear the deafening silence of the forest as I listen. There's no little birds flying around, singing their sweet song, so sweet. They've all gone south for the winter. There's not one little tweet. Layers of leaves cover the forest floor. Each turn I make is like opening a door. A door to a room filled with awe and wonder. I slowly walk in. I don't want to blunder. Not wanting to disturb all the forest holds in store. It makes my heart pound. I want to see more. More of this beauty that lies just ahead, giving wonderful thoughts. There's nothing to dread. All of the creatures are quiet somewhere, resting in his love without any cares. They've stored up their food for a long winter's rest. They have no way of knowing. They are wonderfully blessed. Like us, they are blessed by our Father above. He supplies all our needs from a heart full of love. He gives us grace for what each new day holds, courage and honor and the strength to be bold, boldness to share Jesus to others we meet, to family and friends, to strangers on the street, strength to hold on when things don't go our way, the promise he won't leave us for the rest of our days. The little creatures are content with what they have in store, wanting enough for today, not yearning for more. Let's learn from God's creatures and be content for today, to rest and trust he will always make a way. Are you content today?
Sally Bet Sam, inspired thoughts of Sally Bet Sam, thought-provoking, soul-searching words of poetry there at kingdompursuits.com, as well as The Little Piano and, of course, Dr. Brown's book, which we're going to have to get up there because I didn't know that this book was just coming out on Tuesday. But before we get to that, we haven't talked about Lyric, this wonderful piano right here that is sitting there. It's a stuffed piano. But tell us a little bit about what happens to Lyric that you feel like how that helps the kids.
So Lyric, she lives in a music shop in the book. And she's ready to kind of see the world, experience the world. But the wise old fiddle in the story says, you should wait for the master musician. He's the one who's really going to be able to play you and make beautiful music and really going to fill your deepest need. And she's like, you know, kind of like, for, you know, just want to do things on my own. So she goes out, explores the world and kind of, you know, showbiz takes its turn. And, you know, after she's been playing for a while, she's kind of left, you know, to herself. And long story short, she's kind of has some chips and scratches. She's a little bit broken and she feels, who's going to want me now? You know, I'm all broken up. I can't play anymore. And then that's when the master musician comes around. He says, I love you, not because of what you can do, but because of You Are You. And Zoe completely restores her, polishes her up, and he plays her, and he fulfills her. And letting children know that it doesn't matter what you may be going through. You may feel like you're at your wit's end. You're, you know, completely, maybe you feel like you're a lost cause. But it's never too late. There's always hope. So that's where the value comes.
The little piano. I mean, how cool is that? It's a lyrical wonderland that's all there at kingdompursuits.com as well. And how encouraging it would be to Trinity and, you know, maybe some Christmas presents, you know, for those kids that you know are out there that need to know about lyric and those kind of things. Well, Dr. Brown, I once again, I get a chance to ask Dr. Brown. So here I am. And I've got all these questions I know don't have to do about your book, but I still would love the answers in the last couple of minutes. We've got Miriam, the prophetess Miriam. I spoke about her on the Christian Car Guy show today. There's written in the Talmud and the Midrash, I understand that she had this well that followed her everywhere and she would sing to it and outgushed water. Could you speak to that a minute?
Yeah, so there are a lot of fascinating traditions in the Talmud and what's called Midrashic literature. And so this is homiletical. It's passed down by tradition, and it's meant to kind of fill in gaps in the biblical literature, etc. So first let me mention that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 references the rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness and says that rock was Christ, that rock was the Messiah. He was referring to one of these ancient Jewish homiletical traditions that there was literally a rock that would follow Israel and that when they needed water, they'd hit this rock and water would come out. So if someone just types in Miriam Well Talmud, all right? So Miriam Well Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. They'll have articles beginning with this one, Miriam's Well Unraveling the Mystery. And it talks about, it's called in Hebrew, Be'erashel Miriam. So the name of the spring that miraculously provided water and accompanied the Israelites throughout the 40 years they traveled in the wilderness. So what we know in Exodus 15, Miriam sings along. She's called a prophetess, and she sings after the children of Israel survive and the Red Sea destroys the Egyptians, and they pass through on dry land. So that's, you know, you tie these things together. She sings. Now you have this well that accompanies them. Again, just a tradition, but one of these fascinating stories.
Yeah, just absolutely a beautiful thing, and there's so much there that name becomes Mary. And so you got this rock that rolls, and obviously there was another Mary at the true tomb one day where a stone rock rolled, right, Dr. Brown?
And it just, hey, man, you got a little rabbi in you. The way you seriously, the way you piece these things together, that's what happens, like this thought association. And you have a lot of that in rabbinic literature, that this reminds you of this, which connects to this. And next thing, it's like, whoa, isn't this amazing?
That's the way the kingdom kind of is. That's what discipleship, like, I get these little tidbits, and that makes this come alive. And then all of a sudden, mm-hmm. I see this, and God is more than amazing in all these different, just how he brought these three guests together for me today, Dr. Brown. I'm hoping for the other listeners, but, you know, just really cool to have you guys, to have you on. But I'm going to give you the last word, Dr. Brown, because I know you got something that our listeners need to hear.
Yeah, the title of this book came from an interview I was supposed to do on Chris Cuomo's show. And I was supposed to be debating kind of a moderate Republican about evangelicals and Trump. And one of the points I was going to make was Donald Trump did not die for my sins. Jesus did. But when it comes to the battle for abortion, when it comes to religious liberties, when it comes to genocide of Christians in the Middle East, I thought Donald Trump would do a better job than Hillary Clinton. What I think is important for all of us as followers of Jesus is put things in the right perspective. Politics is not the gospel. Donald Trump is not the savior. Politics will not save America. Only Jesus can save America. The church must rise up. We need awakening in our own lives. And then one by one, we seek, touch children, touch individual lives, share a poem with a hurting veteran. One by one, we touch lives. We bring people to Jesus. And we also vote because that does play an important part of the culture. Put things in the right perspective. Look to the church to do what it's supposed to do, support the government to do what it's supposed to do, and this way we won't get confused. And let us be more loyal to Jesus than a political party or a political leader, and let us vote for principles, not for personalities.
Yeah, and you're just inspiring me to pray more for Donald Trump and obviously those connected to him, as it's, you know, obviously loaded with landmines, and the only way we're going to get through this is with God. Obviously, Dr. Brown, I'm so honored you would do my show with me. That was really fun. I never got to do that before. I've done some other shows with you, but thank you, Dr. Brown. It was awesome. Thank you, Trinity. Thank you, Sally Bet Sam, who I don't know your actual name, but hey, it was fun. And thank you, listeners. Wow. I mean, you guys are the ones that make this show possible. I'm so honored that you would listen to us today. And I'm so grateful that you listen to the Truth Radio Network. You got so much truth coming at you. The Masculine Journey starts here now at 12 o'clock, followed by Disciple Magazine. Thank you for listening to the Truth Network.